Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Confident that the subject that I choose to discuss with us this morning is one that is of tremendous interest, and I know a vital concern to every single one of us here. As we go through life in our day-to-day world, we're continually confronted with many questions, and we're called upon to give answer to these questions. Some questions that we meet are rather trivial. They're easily answered. They're not too important, not too significant. On the other hand, there are questions of tremendous impact. They are more difficult. They're more serious. And it's because they're far-reaching. They not only have to do with this life, but they have to do with the life that is after this. It has to do with those who are so near and dear to our hearts. The question I have under consideration is the one about which we have just sung, "How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin?" Well, dear people, this is a subject and a question that the Word of God repeatedly addresses. It's not sufficient that we answer this question for just one generation. Every generation has to have an answer to this question. And we are not to think that the answer necessarily must vary from one generation to another. That's a false concept that a lot of people are having planted in their mind. That which is true for yesteryear is not true for today, and that which is true today will not be true tomorrow. But friend, people are still the same. Righteousness is still the same. Sin is still the same. Temptation is still the same, though it does appear in different forms and in a different dress from time to time. And the will of God is still the same from one generation to another. So we need not expect that there necessarily must be differences in answers to this question. But we must realize that every father and every mother and every precious young person must have not only an answer, but the right answer, because it does have such far-reaching impact upon our lives and our eternity. And it's a question, we can't dodge it. We can't dismiss it. We can't hope it'll go away, because it won't go away. Life itself demands that we have the right answer to the question, how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? I hope that you'll take the next thought or the next sentence that I make to you as I intend it. I don't mean to be boastful at all. I don't mean to be proud or arrogant in making it. I don't try to present myself as knowing all things about all matters, not at all. But I'm going to say something that I hope, and I'm saying it because I will really want to have your attention in these things this morning. And I do know what I'm talking about. Not just only I know what I'm talking about. We can learn many things from the Word of God, and we learn many things by the passing of time and by experience, do we not? How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? My dear people, please indulge me for a little while and listen to what I have to say. I do know what I'm talking about. Why is it so important that our young secure their heart? Why is it so important their lives be guarded from sin? I received many bulletins. I got this the other day in the mail. In our country, every day, there are nearly 3,000 parents that divorce. Every day, there are over 1,500 young people that drop out of school, and nearly 3,300 young people every day run away from their home. Nearly 8,000 decide to become sexually active, even though without the benefit of marriage. Over 600 of them every day will contract a venereal disease. Over 200 every day are arrested for drugs. A little over 400 are arrested for drunk driving. And this one is just so startling, it's almost hard to imagine. Every day, 135,000 young people will take a gun to school. And as a result, 10 of them get killed, 30 of them are wounded. Every day, our young become so confused and frustrated, 6 of them take their own lives. Nearly 2,800 of them will become pregnant out of wedlock, and over 1,100 of those every day will kill their unborn children by abortion. If that doesn't tell us anything else, and there are some other things here, we'll not belabor that. These things certainly tell us that our young people face problems. They have problems. Our society has problems, and our children as well as ourselves live in this society. How shall they secure their hearts? How can they guard their lives from sin? For these things are a result of sin. Well, to secure something simply means to make confident, to be free from doubt, to be free from fear, to be comforted, to be certain, to be stabilized, to make fast. It's so important that our young be secured, because if they are not, the devil and all of his wiles and all of his servants, they are going to be busy trying to destroy even the soul of our young. And if they're not secured, and if we do not, who can help make them secure, we can be confident that the devil will overpower them. No human being is stronger than Satan standing alone. If their hearts are not secured, if they're not guarded from sin, they will be destroyed. And that takes on a tremendous meaning when you stop to think, if one of those that are destroyed is one of mine, and if one of those destroyed was one of yours. Because the forces of evil are certainly trying to destroy faith in our young people, create instead doubt, destroy confidence, to make them fearful, frustrated, hopeless, uncertain, even to the point that, I believe I'm correct in this, and I intended to look it up and forgot it, but I believe the second highest cause of death among our young people in America, they're taking their own lives. Now, I don't know whether that statistic is right or not, but it's astronomical. Don't you agree that neither the young or the old, either one, can build their lives on the sands of sin? Did not Jesus teach in Matthew chapter 7 about those that build their houses upon sand and those that build them upon the solid rock? Must not our young people therefore be taught and be encouraged and learn to build their houses on the rock of truth? We cannot afford to be the kind of people, such as James mentioned in James chapter 1 and verse 6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, just tossed about whichever way society might drive them. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Apostle Paul left the young evangelist Timothy to work with the church in Thessalonica, and among the things that he was to accomplish was to establish you, he said, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. There's not any of us here are going to even doubt. Our nation is afflicted in a moral, religious crisis. Now, every time something happens, somebody says, this is a crisis. We live in a crisis-oriented society. Folks, there's one thing in which we are indeed in a crisis. Historians recognize it. Educators recognize it. Some in government even recognize it, though not all. Certainly religious leaders that have any respect for the Word of God recognize we are in a moral crisis, and our young people are right at the very heart of it. We have to be concerned about it. How shall the young secure their hearts? Let me tell you. Young people, please listen. I know what I'm talking about. Nobody's heart will be secured except they secure it themselves. Others can help. Others will help. But ultimately, my precious young person, you must secure your own heart and you must guard your own life from sin. You have that primary responsibility before anybody else. Now, we live in a world of so much confusion and threat and violence and hate and instability, and so much emphasis upon the material things that are temporal and will pass. And from every side, not just the young, but all of us, we have been bombarded and pounded with all kind of iniquities. And the young need an anchor for the soul, lest they be destroyed and swept away in the ravages of sin. And they will be. They are being when they're not secured. Now I want you to notice, as our song suggests, how shall the young secure their heart? That's a great truth, because it is the heart of the youth that first must be secured. Why? Because as the wise man said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it's out of the heart that come forth the issues of life. No person, young or old, is secure, and nor will he be guarded from sin and from the ways of error until it is from within themselves, their own heart, that they want to do what is right. And that gets back to the individual responsibility, doesn't it? In the early years of a child's life, it's the parent that will instruct, it's the parent that will restrict, it was the parent that will restrain the child from doing evil. This is what parents are supposed to do. Not all do it. Some are too permissive. But this is what parents are supposed to do. Parents need to be reminded of that occasionally. And young people need to realize that when parents exercise that and discharge that responsibility, they are doing what God expects parents to do in your younger years. But as you grow older, you'll eventually pass from the watchful eye of your parents. You will no longer be within range of their cautioning voice. And it becomes your responsibility to do what is right, because within your own heart, you're determined to do what's right. Nobody has to be within yelling distance of you. Nobody has to be looking over your shoulder and watching you to assure that you do what's right. when your heart is secured, you will do what is right because you know it's the right thing to do. You know God expects you to do the right thing. You will do it because it comes from within your own convictions to do what is right. Inasmuch as behavior begins in the heart, securing the heart of a young person is important. And it doesn't just happen. It is the result of many efforts. It's not by magic. It's not by just wishful thinking and hoping so. And it's not by just any one group alone, though I continually repeat it's primarily upon the shoulders of the young themselves. But it begins with the parent, as I have said. Father and mother set the standards in the home. Whatever the standards are, they're usually set by father and mother. Those standards should be set according to thus saith the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22:6, that's the parental responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 4:6. The guidance of the home is determined by the parent, primarily and first in one's life. In Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What is that teaching us? I'm not teaching physical abuse to the child or anybody else. That's teaching the parental responsibility to guide and to discipline, even to chasten the young person so that that person will grow up knowing and learning the difference between right and wrong. Listen to the wise man again as he gives us divine wisdom, not from some child counselor or some humanistically trained marriage counselor or some psychologist or some so-called self-proclaimed expert, but divine wisdom of God says, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. Now, I'm not putting anybody down here. Please understand that. But how many times young people will say, and maybe yours have said to you, you just don't understand, Daddy. Mama, you just don't get it. Things are different. Like mother and daddy, you really don't know. Let me ask you, young people. This does not put you down. I'm trying to reason with you. How many of you have got the responsibilities of paying the bills? How many of you have had to keep a regular job and go even sometimes when you're sick, tired? How many have had to assume the responsibilities of keeping a family together? How many of you have sat up all night long with a sick person, a sick child, took care of them? You don't know whether it's going to live till morning or not. How many of you have kept meals regularly on the table? How many of you... Well, you just go down the list of all the joys and the happinesses of being a father and mother. Don't tell me you don't understand. You don't get it. You don't know. Young people, you're the one that hadn't been there yet. You haven't been there yet. They have been where you are. You haven't been where they are. You understand that? Isn't that fair? You're the one that maybe doesn't get it yet. You're the one that maybe doesn't understand. Your father and mother have been along the way. That's the reason the Bible says, children, listen to your parents. Not parents, conform to your children. Too many times in our society, we've just gotten that all mixed up. A man that one time came to this country and he viewed the country for a few weeks and he says, one thing with which I'm oppressed in modern America is how the parents obey their children. That's not the way God has set it up. In Proverbs 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Doesn't that provide us an answer now to our question? How shall the young secure their heart and guard their lives from sin? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The parent, by instruction, by restraint, by consideration, by discipline, even chastisement, and more than anything else, by example. For the child learns more by what they see than sometimes by what they hear. The parent makes his contribution to securing the child and guarding the child. And when a child is deprived of, misses that parental guidance, they are really deprived. They are truly underprivileged. So many in our society are not receiving the right kind of godly parental guidance. But as I said, there comes a time when the child must assume more and more of their responsibility of their own life. You're expected to know the will of God, but you've got to do your own study. You cannot forever borrow your convictions simply because father and mother believed a thing that you just automatically believe a thing. You can't afford that. Now hear me well. That doesn't necessarily mean that your convictions are going to have to be different from your parental convictions. If parents believe what was right according to the Word of God, and you believe what is right according to the Word of God, you're going to believe the same things. And that's what God intends and expects it to be. If convictions are right, they won't have to be different from one generation to another. But when I'm talking about not having borrowed convictions, your convictions are not really your own convictions until you substantiate them. You know it. You have investigated. You have studied. You see the truth from the Word of God. Your heart has to be converted to these truths. Let me read to you a passage of Scripture or two here that certainly will document that beyond any question. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Young person, that's something you have to do. Paul in this very same chapter goes on and says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Notice why. It answers our question. It deals with our subject. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and go on. This is what you must do. This is something that nobody can do for you. You have to assume the responsibility of doing that. I want to go back over here to some of the wise sayings of Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Now this tells us why fathers and mothers sometimes have to come down, and according to the situation, maybe come down hard. That's an expression of love, young people. Fathers and mothers, this is the way we show love to our young, not to just permissively let them go any direction. In Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, fathers and mothers have the responsibility to give instruction. Young people have the responsibility to receive that instruction and give heed to it. Fathers and mothers have the responsibility to set the right kind of example. Young people have the responsibility to pay attention to the right kind of example and to know that it is right because you've accepted the responsibility to know the will of God yourself. Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. You know, nobody else can do that for you. That's something you have to do for yourself. So as a combination of parental guidance, as well as the gradual increase of responsibility on the part of the young, but there's another area. And this takes parent-child cooperation. And it can be the source of a lot of parent-child affliction. And it ought not, but sometimes is, so we need to deal with it. And that is has to do with the associations and the friends of young people. The people with whom we associate influence us. And there's no doubt that many a young person is led into evil because of the influence of those with whom they associate. And sometimes young people not yet having matured sufficiently. That's no fault of them that they're young. It's just opportunities have not been there as yet to mature. And maybe for fear of being excluded, they will go with the crowd. They'll go places, they'll say the things, they'll do the things, they'll act in certain ways to keep up with those around them. Now, that has historically been true in the human family. And those of you who are older, if you'll be fair, and if you'll think back, for the most part, that was a tremendous influence in your life too. It's not so much as it is now, though peer pressure goes with you all your life. It just seems to be keener and heavier in the days of one's youth. Now that's just fair, that's just reality. And I want to tell you something, my dear young person. Listen to me close, please. I know what I'm talking about. Acceptance by others does not necessarily mean a mark of success. It could be an indication of a character weakness on your part. I know there's a great aspiration on the part of young to be included, to be accepted, to be one of them. But that doesn't always mean that's the thing to do. And frankly, it's startling, it's almost amazing sometimes to see the kind of friends that some people, some parents will allow their children to cultivate. And parents begin to wonder why the young person does seek the things of the Lord and they seek the ways of the world. Well, it's because all their friends are that way. The ones that they associate with most. That's what they are. That's what they do. And most of us who are parents, we're inclined to blame the faults of our youngsters on the neighbor's kids. Not mine. It's the neighbor's kids. If the neighbor's kids would just be what they ought to be, they're a bad influence on us, Susie and Johnny. All of us think that, probably. But I'll tell you, young person, you should resolve in your heart you're going to be one of the good influence on those around you. And fathers and mothers, you should do everything in your power to provide opportunities for the cultivation of the right kind of associates for your young people. And they ought not be allowed to run with and go with and do things that those of the world are embedded in doing. If you do, how do you expect them to see the difference between the ways of sin and the ways of righteousness? Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's not a mama and daddy evaluation. That's from the Holy Spirit through Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Back to that wise book of Proverbs once again. Proverbs chapter 6, 27 and 28. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one walk or go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Do you really think you can associate with all of that and it has no influence upon you? Now, we all know that it does have an influence, and it's a detrimental influence. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So this matter of your associates, it really matters. There's a song that we sing, Yield Not to Temptation. It has the phrase in it, shun evil companions. There's another song, Take Time to Be Holy, says, make friends of God's children. Well, I want to bring this to a close by saying this. The way of the youth may, and at times is, a very frustrating way. It's a glorious period of life. Although I frankly would not want to go back to that age again. Yeah, I would like, if I could know what I think I know now, I might have more fun than I did. Wouldn't be as mixed up maybe as I was. But it is a glorious period in life. You've got opportunities in this period of life you won't have any other time, and you need to make the most of it. But it can be very frustrating. And that's been true, though, in every generation. My precious young people, don't think that the problems that beset you, that you're the first generation to come along to have problems. It's the first time in your lifetime you've had those problems. But everybody that's come down the track, they've had similar things before. That's the reason you are wise to listen to those who've gone before you. God's Word tells us how to secure your heart. It's by His Word. Conformity to it. It tells us how to guard your life from sin. And when you combine the proper kind of parental influence with a proper response of the young people assuming responsibility for themselves and they being encouraged in that with the right kind of peer pressure from their associates, then you're going to have positive and good results. Now listen closely. One final major point. Not everybody has good parents. And when you don't, that's a strike against you. There's no question. That's a deprivation that you didn't deserve. But you can overcome that. Many have overcome that. That doesn't excuse the parent. But many who have not had good parents have been very pleasing in the sight of God. Not everybody has the right kind of friends and peers and associates. But you can overcome that too. A lot of people have been brought up in very unwholesome environments with their peers, and they've stood strong and for the right. You can overcome that. But let me tell you something you can't overcome. You can't overcome if you don't do your part yourself. There's no way to secure your heart and guard your life from sin if you don't do your own part. Mother and daddy can help. Your friends can help, or they can hinder. But there's one sure disaster if you don't do your part. But there's one sure success. In spite of parents and in spite of peers, you do your part, you will overcome this world. And you'll live your life well-grounded, stabilized, secure, guarded. You'll not waver. You'll not live in doubt. You'll not be tossed to and fro about everything that comes along. But you'll be a credit to Jesus Christ. You'll bring glory to His name. You'll be an example that even the whole church can look to and follow with admiration. You'll sure be a joy to your godly parents. You'll be a blessing to this world. You'll be a delight to the God who made you and shall judge you. Oh, how precious are our young. Their hearts must be secured. Their lives must be guarded. It can be done. It is being done. It ought to be done with every precious child, especially ours, yours and mine. May God help us to do it. That's the lesson this morning. If you're not a Christian, the first responsibility, the first step toward accomplishing the goal that we have is for you to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and live in the proper saved relationship with God. That's your first step. That's the way you're going to begin. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. That'll secure your heart. That'll start you on the life of spiritual protection. If you haven't walked faithful, you're not going to be a blessing to those around you in that state, but you can be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. The greatest contribution parents can make to the young is to be a Christian. The greatest contribution friends can make for other friends is to become a Christian. The greatest contribution any young person can make to guard your life is to be a Christian. Won't you come this morning?